Hi, this is Keith Webb, and welcome to Skills to Maximize Your Leadership Impact. I'm so glad to be with you at the Connection Conference here, and we're actually recording this afterwards because we failed to get it during the workshop, so you're going to get the special edition, but it'll even work better for you as a download after the convention. So here's what we're looking at today is how to be an effective leader. You want to make an impact, and you want to make an impact in your church, with your family, with your neighbors, in your work. We're all like trying to make an impact. And that's what leaders do, is leaders influence people and then make an impact through that. So one of the effective things that we've seen that effective leaders do is effective leaders don't tell people what to do all the time. They help them discover it for themselves. But we're actually not very good at helping people to discover things. We're really good at telling people what we've experienced, what we've done, and teaching them things. So today we're going to take a look at three different things. There are notes. You can download them. If you, there should be a link somewhere near this video that will allow you to download the notes. You can follow along there. And so we're going to work on that. So there's three things we're going to go after today. The first is how to help people grow, learn, and change, including you. How you can do that. The second thing is how to get people to take ownership of their problems and goals. How many of you need more people dumping their problems, their goals on you, wanting you to fix it, wanting you to make it happen? Not many of us. So it's how to help people take ownership of those problems and goals. And actually, our approach to helping people and interacting with them will determine whether they keep the ownership or whether they try and shift it off onto us or whether we take it. Maybe there's something inside of us that is making us take it, take that responsibility when we shouldn't. The third thing we're going to go after is how to move people into action without telling them what to do. So those are the three things we're going to go after today. So I want to tell you up front, I have two free downloads for you. One is called 50 Powerful Coaching Questions. It's a resource that I developed, and it gives you the ability to ask 50 powerful questions. Now, these are example questions that you can be using in any part of your life, or your work, your ministry, whatever. And then the second resource is called How to Overcome the Three Most Common Ministry Obstacles. So the three most common ministry obstacles, I'll tell you what they are: lack of time, lack of money, and lack of other leaders, people to help. So if you've got those problems in your work or with your ministry, then I want to help you overcome those. So download the coaching roadmap. Now you can get both of these resources at creativeresultsmanagement.com/2018-connection. Okay, so that's it should be somewhere underneath and in the notes, so you'll get that. But that's where you can find both these resources. So let's dive in. So here's the big thing. The big thing is that we want to go from offering answers all the time to asking questions some of the time. So many of us, in our, the more you get as a leader, the more you end up being the answer person for whoever comes along. Or the person in charge. And the person in charge does what? We tell. That's what we normally do. And so we want to move from that stance of just teaching, preaching, advising, mentoring, putting in, to also able to do this other side, and that is to offer questions, to draw out from people what God's put into them. That's what we're looking at. Now, I'm not saying that we never teach, we never advise. I'm teaching right now. But it's also about being able to do the other function of drawing out from them. So there's the big point. One of the big points I have for us is this little saying, which is, change your conversations, you'll change your results. If you change your conversations, you'll change your results. So the other way around is, if you never change your conversations, if you keep having the same kind of conversations in the same ways, you're going to keep getting the same results. If you don't like those results, then you need to change your conversations. But the fact is, many of us have difficulties doing that. So in this workshop, I'm going to show you how to do that. Okay? So let me tell you a story about where a little bit out of my background. I lived in Asia for 20 years. I'm from Seattle area originally, but moved to Japan in 1991, worked as a missionary there for 10 years doing church planting, had a family there. And then we moved on to Indonesia and lived there for 5 years. Now, Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. And we moved there, coincidentally, right after 9/11. So there's a lot of ethnic tensions, a lot of religious tensions there. The Bali bombings happened, Jakarta bombings happened. We were threatened, other people were. So there's lots of conflict happening there, especially around religion. And I was working with Christian nonprofits, and they were sending out young people around Indonesia to Muslim areas. And those people were building relationships with the local people through teaching the national language, doing poverty alleviation, teaching the kids some skill or something like that. Anything to serve the community. But the Indonesians would know, the places where they went to, they would know that these Indonesians were Christians. And so there was potential for conflict there. So I was working with them on team building, spiritual formation, leader development, things like that. I was not their supervisor. I was not their boss or an authority with them. And they would ask me, Keith, what do you think we ought to do about this or that? And they respected my opinion. Well, I knew I shouldn't tell them what to do. So I would hint and I'd say, well, you could do this or you might look at that or I've heard other people doing it this way. And they were really good at understanding and sniffing out what thing was the thing that I thought was the best. And then they would want to go do it. And they did. And they'd come back and they'd pat me on the back, figuratively speaking, and say, Keith, thank you so much for telling us how to do this. It worked out so great. And we really appreciate it. It's just fantastic. And I thought, oh boy, thank you, Lord, for bringing me to Indonesia. This is a rough place. We get sick every month because of the conditions here. And these Indonesians, they're simple, but boy, they understand the gifting and the ability that you've put in me. The wisdom that you've set in there that I could share with them as you speak through me to them, right? Now, I'm exaggerating, but don't we feel like that when we give people advice and they go and do it and they come and pat us on the back afterwards? Well, I didn't come from a Foursquare background, but I did get an audible voice once, and it was during this time. And God said to me, Keith, your advice is going to get one of these people killed or beaten, arrested, or thrown out of the villages that they're working in. And these kinds of things happened when we worked there and since we've worked there. It suddenly became critical that I no longer only give advice, I only not just tell, but I had to find a way to draw out from them what was inside of them. Because, you see, I had this idea that God could be speaking to these people. Yes, as immature and as young as they are, God could be speaking to them. But right now, I'm cutting that short because I'm telling them what I think. Well, around this time, or actually just before this time, I was reading a verse, John 14:26, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Here's what it says. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So according to this verse, who will teach? The Holy Spirit. And who will remind? The Holy Spirit. And so if I do all the teaching, if I do all the reminding, I'm really playing the role of the Holy Spirit here, and I shouldn't be doing that. And so I needed to find another way. And so what I found was I already understood about coaching, but I was no good at it, and I didn't like it. Because coaching, despite all the different ways people coaching, is drawing out from people by asking questions and listening and letting them come to their own conclusions. It's not about advising, telling, giving your instructions. That's a good mentoring function. Nothing wrong with mentoring. It's a nice putting in function that really cares for people or can care for people in that way. But coaching is different. Coaching is about drawing out. And what I discovered is when we coach as Christians, we can draw out what the Holy Spirit has put in. And that's when we're really starting to build some Christian maturity in people. When they start to be able to understand what's God saying to me, what's he communicating, help process that through my body of Christ around me, friends, the normal ways of processing that discernment, and then come to a conclusion and an act on it. That is Christian maturity. So it's about drawing out what the Holy Spirit has put in. But I find that leaders are not able to do that well. They're not able to do that well because they're missing three key leadership skills. And that's what we're going to go into today. So let me give you the first one. The first one is to move from talking to listening. And if you got your paper, I got my paper here too. If you got your paper, you can look on it. There was two Harvard professors. One was a neuroscientist and one was a, what were they? Psychology professor, sorry. Psychology professor. And they did a study by wiring up the brains of people. And then they paid attention to what it is that that person was saying and talking about, or whether they were listening. And what they did was they recorded how much, what kind of conversations those were. And then they also watched what part of the brain the neurons would fire. So right when you're thinking or talking or doing something, your neurons are firing in your brain. And so they wanted to see what areas of the brains were firing. And so then what they did is they correlated what you were doing when the different areas of the brain fired. So here's what they found out. It's a fascinating study. About 40% of everyday speech that we do is devoted to telling others about what we think or feel. 40% is about talking about ourselves, right? Now, if you're a leader, I think that's even higher because you are in the position that people have to listen to you and want to listen to you. And so you end up talking even more. That's the first point. So 40% of the average person's daily conversations were about their own opinions and thoughts. Here's what they found out. When you're talking about yourself, it triggers the same area of the brain, which produces, it's the mesolimbic dopamine system. It's the pleasure center of your brain. It's the same area of your brain that fires in pleasure when you eat food or you get some money or a bonus or sex. It's that area of your brain that goes off. So it's no wonder we love talking about ourselves so much. It's like firing off our brains. If you could see my brain right now, I'm telling you all about this topic, which I'm very passionate about. My brain is on fire back there in the pleasure center because I'm so happy to be talking about this and sharing my thoughts on this. Well, when you listen to other people, you make their pleasure center fire, and then they feel enjoyment, and they feel they like you. So there was a book written in 1935 called How to Win Friends and Influence People. What he discovered is if you ask people questions and you listen to them, they will feel valuable, and they will end up, and because they feel valuable and appreciated, they like you. It builds rapport. Listening is one of the biggest trust-building things that you can do. It builds rapport with other people. Now, don't just take my word for it. Look at James 1:19. James writes about this. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to become angry. Listen to what it says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I don't know about you, but before you're done telling me whatever your problem is or whatever it is you're saying, I've already formed in my mind, I'm already speaking in my mind before you're even done talking. And often before you're done talking, I'm speaking out loud verbally. I'm telling you what I think about that. Wow, it's amazing. It's quick to speak, or sorry, quick to listen, slow to speak. But you know, every time I've heard this verse preached, they skipped right over the quick to listen, slow to speak, and they've camped out on anger. It's always become, this is always a sermon about don't be angry and why have angry words, right? They really miss the listen. But that's what the key thing is here. So let me tell you four reasons why we don't choose to listen. Now, I'm using that word choose in there on purpose because many of you know how to listen. We know how to listen, but we don't choose to do it. We have bad habits too. So in some ways, it's not a conscious choice, but we don't choose to listen. So here's the first reason. We think we know. We think we know. We think we know what you're going to say. We think we know what your what the other person's means by that. We think we know the solution. We think we know the answer. So because we think we know, we don't listen. Well, this is really common if you're listening for information. But most people, the information, yeah, we might know that set of facts. But what we don't know is the meaning they attach to those facts. So why is it important that she's telling me this again, right? This is something it took me 29 years to learn communicating with my wife, because she'd be telling me something that she's already told me. I know she's not forgetful. She's telling me again. And I'd say, why are you telling me this again? I know this. And then she'd get mad at me for cutting her off, right? And the reason I'm cutting her off is because I think I know, but I don't know. You see, there's a reason that she is sharing this information with me again. It could be that she shared the information, but I didn't respond in a way that made her understand that I do understand it. Or maybe she's worried about this information, and so she's thinking about this information over and over again, and so she's sharing it with me again. But she shares the information part, but she doesn't say that because of this information, I'm worried. So part of what we need to listen for is what's the meaning behind the information that they're sharing, not just the information. Second reason we choose not to listen, we think we're helping by saying something, right? We want to be helpful, so what do? Helpful people do what? We do something. We say something, right? That's our normal response. But that is not what people need a lot of the times. A lot of times, people, what they need is for you to listen to them and to ask them questions. And that will help them think through it much better than what you say. And we all learn this in any kind of grief counseling training. They tell you, don't say something. Just sit there and be with them. Just listen to them. Don't respond and have to have an answer. But yet we have so much trouble doing it. So the third reason we choose not to listen is we don't value what the other person has to say. We don't value their opinions and their observations. I learned this the hard way, and I'll be brutally honest with you. I learned how to listen. I learned professional listening skills and question asking skills. I got certified as a professionally trained coach and as a professional coach. I teach coaching skills, right? And then in a coaching appointment, I can do this beautifully. I can talk to you for an hour and never share my opinion, never share my judgments, or my experience, just draw out from you. I'll ask you questions. I'll listen. I'll ask you, you said this and this. How do those two things fit together? I'll help you process 100% and keep it about you in a coaching appointment. But when I step outside of a coaching appointment, all of a sudden, I'm back to the old me, and I'm like not listening. I'm just throwing in what I think, and I'm cutting you off. I'm not even hearing you out, right? And I realized my problem's not listening skills. My problem is I actually don't value what you have to say. I think what I have to say is more interesting and more important. Wow. And I think there's a lot of people like that. And so here's the fourth one. We choose expedience over effectiveness. We choose expedience over effectiveness. You see, it feels quite quick for me to give an answer. If you ask me a question, rather than me helping you think through your own question, if I just give you a quick answer, you might be satisfied. Oh, thank you, Keith. I really appreciate that. And then you go off and maybe you can do something with it, maybe not. But you feel satisfied, even if it doesn't work for you. You feel satisfied and you feel like I was helpful. And I feel like I was helpful. But was I really? And are you really equipped to do anything? So what I found is that if I take a little bit more time to ask questions, listen, help you process more, you'll answer on your own. And if you discover it, you own it. That is one of the principles of communication. If you discover it, you own it. If I tell you it, you might own it a little bit, maybe not. You might try kind of half-heartedly because you're not quite sure it's going to work anyway. And then when it doesn't work, you think, ah, yeah, didn't work. That's because you're going with something I said. So it's helping people to discover it by offering questions, not just offering answers. Now, Peter Drucker was one of the best consultants that existed in business. He consulted with every major corporation, I bet, that was around. He's got 30 or 40 or 50 books, who knows, on management. And he taught this for decades. So he had, everyone would listen to him, and he was super smart. He had seen it all and could probably come up with the right answer pretty easily. Yet, let me read to you a quote from Peter Drucker. He said, "My greatest strength as a consultant is to be ignorant and ask a few questions." Wow. Why? Why is he having the mindset of being ignorant? Because if he thinks he knows, he won't ask. And if he acts like he knows, the people won't talk and think and reflect on their own. They'll just wait for him to tell them because they're looking for the easy way to get it. But it's not the best way. It's expedient, but it's not effective. So I want to look at an exercise here, and it's called Ask Clarifying Questions. And now it's in your paper on page 3, if you've got the handout. It's on page 3. Now, in the workshop, we actually practiced this together in the workshop, okay? We took the time to do it. So I'll give you the instructions here. I want to first share a verse from Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has understanding draws them out." Again, it's this drawing out function to understand what's in people's hearts, and for them to understand what's in their hearts, to understand what's hanging them up, why they can't move forward. We might have our guess at it, but what do they think is the reason? And let them reflect on it. And so here's the exercise. We're going to do this in pairs. Now, you're listening to this maybe alone. What you can do is, after I give the directions and the example, you can stop this recording and you can go do this with somebody, okay? And then explain to them how to do it, and then let them do it with you. So you can experience both sides of it, asking the questions and receiving the questions. Because to be honest, the power of this exercise is when you receive the questions and what happens inside of you for receiving the questions, okay? So you're gonna find somebody, but let me give you the directions here. So what you've got on this paper is 9 clarifying questions. There's 4 categories, but 9 questions. And what you're gonna do is you want the person you're going to practice with, you want them to think about a current goal or problem, something real. It has to be real. Don't make something up or role play somebody else's problem or question. It's got to be your own, okay? And it's got to be something that they're working on and they're a little bit puzzled about, right? So they're just supposed to start talking about it. And so then what you're going to do is you're going to ask them these clarifying questions and tell them to not just keep talking, but to pause occasionally so you can ask these questions, because that's the exercise. So for example, if the person's talking about, "Hey, I just want to make a significant contribution in ministry," you could say to them, "What do you mean by significant contribution?" And that's the first example question on the paper. What do you mean by dot, 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 right? And you just grab their little their word or their little phrase and just plug it in there. And then they'll explain what they mean by it. Now, this is not for your understanding, or at least for your understanding alone. It's for them to be able to think more deeply about what do they mean by significant contribution. And so then when they say, "Well, I just want to be on top of things," for example, you know, they've got to get organized to get on top of things. You could say, "Could you give an example of being on top of things?" Or, "What does being organized mean to you?" Or if they talk about being stressed and they're trying to reduce their stress, say, "What does stress look like for you?" And then when they start talking about that, they say, "So what effects does that stress have on you?" And when they say that it makes me irritable and this kind of thing like that. And what causes those stress? These are all clarifying questions. Now, I've got sample starters for these clarifying questions on page 3, but you can see what they look like or what they are there. And then you can just go from it, from whatever they say. Now, you should be able to pretty much just move down the list. And you're going to have to look at the paper to see as you listen to them. So don't worry about eye contact. And then try it out. So what would it look like if you were less stressed or a better manager or making a significant contribution? Or what would you do differently if you were whatever? I had a guy say to me, I want to be a better parent. I said, okay. And what would it look like if you were a better parent? And he said, oh, I wouldn't yell at my kids so much. Wow, that's immediately helpful. He's not just talking about better parent conceptually. He has something very specific. It's about anger. It's about yelling at his kids. And so I said, could you give an example of when you yelled at your kids lately? What triggered that? And then he shared about that. And so then as he started to talk about that, so what would you like to do differently? Right? These are all right off the paper here. I'm just using these starter questions, okay? So that's what you're going to do. Take about 4 or 5 minutes to listen to someone's current problem or goal. Ask them these clarifying questions and then set a little timer. So then when the timer rings, stop there and then switch directions and give them the paper so that they ask you the clarifying questions about your real problem or goal. Okay, so stop this tape and then come back and both you and the person you practice with can listen to the debriefing discussion right after this. Okay, so stop and do it. If you don't do it, you're not going to get the experience. Okay, so welcome back from trying that out. I hope you did it. So here's the debriefing question I have for you and your partner. And that is, when you were being asked the question, so they were asking to you, in what ways did your topic, your current goal or problem, in what ways did your thinking move forward as a result of this exercise? Now, when I asked the people in the room at the workshop, there were about 225 people in the room, I said, how many of you feel like your thinking moved forward as a result of this exercise, being asked these questions? And well over half the hands in the room went up. And here's the big thing. They didn't give any advice to this person. They didn't share their own experience with this person. They didn't say or teach anything. All they did was ask questions, and people moved forward in their thinking. How about you? Did your thinking move forward a little bit? Usually it does. It becomes more clarified, and that's why we call it clarifying questions. And clarifying questions, again, just to reiterate, is not just about you understanding. It's about them reflecting on their situation and becoming more clear about what's going on. And in a spiritual sense, it's becoming more clear about what God's saying to them and directing them to do next. So let me give you the second leadership shift, and that is to move from giving feedback to generating feedback. So there's a quote by John Whitmore. He was a race car driver in the 70s. He became Sir John Whitmore, started working with executives and doing executive coaching. And one of the things he said was, generating high-quality, relevant feedback as far as possible from within rather than from experts is essential for continuous improvement at work, in sport, and all aspects of life. Now, look at what he uses. He uses the word generating feedback. What's the normal word we put in front of feedback? We say giving feedback or receiving feedback, right? He says generating feedback. And he says as far as possible from within the person, not from an expert. In other words, not from an outsider. Well, that's you. You're the outsider, right? So how do we generate feedback? Well, it's by asking questions. So I want to give you a really helpful 3-question outline that will help you to generate feedback. Now, this is teenager tested and approved. I just finished raising 2 teenagers. They're now 19 and 21. And we had all of the typical teenage stuff. They didn't want to listen to their parents. Certainly anything I have to say is not relevant and they don't want to do it. All of that. Very typical, right? And so, but I want them to think for themselves. And so what I did was I would ask this 3-question grid here, and I'd have to change it a little bit, But for example, they would finish something. Like my son finished a basketball game, and as he was excited about his basketball game, and so I'd say, Ben, what did you do well? He goes, oh, I just really blocked those guys off. He was the guy off under the center on defense, and he would just like get all the rebounds and all that. So he's, I just kept my arms out, kept the elbows out to do that, and I got five rebounds this game. That's fantastic. How did you do that? He goes, well, and then he'd tell me how he did it. Well, all this discussion about what he did well and how he did it reinforces that positive behavior, right? So then the second question that you would ask and explore in the second area is, what could you improve? And so after hearing about him tell about what he did well and more than just one thing, a couple of things and how he did it like that, I'd say, so what could you improve? And then he go, oh, you know what I want to improve is? And then he would tell me what he wanted to improve. And then sometimes in telling me, he would say how he's going to do it. But other times he just kind of talked about it is, I want to improve my rebounding. But then he wouldn't say how. So then I'd ask the third question, which is, how would you do that differently next time? Now, this is a super easy way to generate feedback. Now, I use this with my employees. I use it with our other trainers and instructors that I work with. And we'll finish up something. And even if I'm not there, I can say to them, so what did you do well? And they'll tell me about it. Now, a lot of people, when they answer, what did you do well? They'll answer about how did it go? The result, right? But their behavior, what did they do specifically? Because behavior is what they have control over, right? Or it could be their thinking, their mindset. You know, I kept my mind clear and that sort of thing, right? So this is an exercise you could do. Now, let me role play it. Now, if I at the workshop, I actually did this with Dennis Easter, who is the Southern California supervisor for that district. And Dennis had been in our training. And so Dennis came up and he and I role played this with a real topic for him. But let me just role play it with myself. So yesterday I did the workshop for the connection. That's what we're redoing right now, right? So I did that up front of 225 people. And I only had an hour and a quarter. And actually we started late. So I ended up with only about an hour and 5 minutes. And so what my goal was to make it interactive and not just talk the whole time, but to give them exercises. So if you were to debrief me about yesterday, you say to me, so what did you do well yesterday, Keith? And I say, oh, what I did well was I kept to the time and I included three different practices in the 1 hour and 5 minute talk. Wow. You know, they might say, wow, that's great. How did you do that? Well, I did that by cutting the material that I wanted to say. I had all kinds of things I wanted to say, but I cut it to make room for them to actually practice it. You might say, well, why did you do that? Why is that important? I say, oh, because if they don't practice it, it's not going to get in and they're not going to really learn it. Just by listening to me, I'll inspire them, but to really change behavior, they have to experience it for themselves. That's fantastic, they might say, okay? And they say, what could you improve? Oh, what could you improve? Well, what I could improve would be to get them into practice even earlier in the talk, you know, even earlier in there to get them going on an exercise. That would really make an improvement. And I'm kind of answering, how would you do that differently next time? But you can still ask it. So how would you do that differently next? I think what I need to do is I need to have less setup, less, the preface, the beginning stuff, and find some sort of practice that they could do after just 10 minutes, let's say. And I'm not sure what that is, but I could set that as a goal. And if I am aware of that, I'll do it. Okay. So that's how you do it. So what that process does is it generates feedback. Even in me, as I just think about this right now, I actually didn't think about that improvement point about having a practice within the first 10 minutes until I just role played this with myself just now. So you can see how effective it is. Even doing this thing with myself, having a dialogue with myself, actually made me come up with a new idea for how I could improve an already pretty good talk on Monday that we did that went well. So this is how it works, okay? So if you've got someone you can practice with, try this out. And I'd like you to do that, okay? So you can do that, and then you can stop it and then come back if you'd like. All right, so welcome back.
There's not much of a debrief, but I do want to note that on the paper, there's an article that talks more about this concept here. And you can find that at my blog, which is keithweb.com. And then just search for the word feedback and you'll find it. Okay. So let me give you really quickly the last point here. And there's for many of you who are very action-oriented, this is a lot of talking. This is a lot of discussion, reflection, question asking. It's like, okay, that's good, but when are we going to get into action? I like the Chinese proverb that says, talk does not cook the rice. You know what I mean? I mean, talk's good, but it doesn't cook the rice. We need some action. So let me show you how to move from ideas to action. And that's a shift. James 2:22 says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete. So the thing that always amazes me and I think about here is, so if he didn't do anything about it, did he really have faith? And I think the answer is no. We have the ability in the West to separate belief and action from action. In other words, we can say we believe something, but not do anything about it. And in our head, that's okay. It's not the best, but we can still say, no, I believe it, and firmly believe it. A lot of cultures can't do that. If you believe something, you have to do something about it. It's just, you must. And so I think that's the biblical culture as well. If you really believe it, you'll do something about it. Your faith, your actions make your faith complete. So we want to help people get into action called execution, and it's got a very interesting concept, which I've really taken to heart here. And the authors say, we don't think ourselves into new ways of acting. We act ourselves into new ways of thinking. You get what he's saying? In other words, we don't logically convince people to change their behaviors. The biggest behavioral change method is if you can get them to do something, to act their way, then they will act their way into doing it and they will believe it and then keep doing it. And so even in this workshop, that's why I have three different practices in this 1 hour workshop so that people can experience it for themselves. And hopefully you've been trying this out and not just listening to me, but in the workshop setting, people did, and they were nodding their heads. Yes, it is interesting. So in all of the training that I do, and in all of my work with leaders that I do, I'll give them enough information up front that they will believe me and that they will be willing to try it out on their own. And then once they do get the experience for themselves, and then that solidifies what they're thinking could be true. And then they want to find out more about it, and then they do it more, and so on. And you've got this action-reflection cycle. But you've got to get people into action. So here's the key question that you can ask people to get them into action, and that is, what actions could you take to move forward? It's a very generic question, but it can apply in any situation. What actions could you take to move forward? Now, I really like the way it's phrased, and it's carefully phrased, because it focuses on move forward. Instead of what actions could you take to achieve this thing by next week? Or how are you going to get this done? Or what are you going to do about that? Or what's your next step? See, all of those have a lot more confusion to that kind of question. For example, what's your next step? In order to think about my next step, I have to think about what are all of the steps? What are my options? Which of these steps do I want to do? What's the order they need to be in? And what's the next one? I have to think through all of that before I can answer what's your next step. So what's your next step is not a good action steps question for the beginning of that discussion, maybe for the end. But what actions could you take? It's a very free question. People will say, well, I'm going to think about this more. I'm going to talk to somebody about it. I'm going to go implement this, or I'm going to try out that. Right? And then if it sounds not very firm, like it's a little bit too much ideas or concepts, you can say, so which of these do you want to commit to? And most people's action steps, when they first say them, they lack being specific. They're just not concrete enough. In fact, the same day that I did the workshop, I posted an article on my blog, How to Make Good Action Steps. It's on my blog, keithweb.com, and you can read more about how to make good action steps. Well, in the on your paper, you've got page 5, you've got some lines there. I'd like you to answer that question. What actions could you take to move forward in applying this workshop? Applying it in your ministry, applying it in your home, applying it in your work. wherever it is, would you take a second and write that down? You can pause it and write that down. Well, I hope you were able to come up with steps there. I want to just point out there's two more things, and that's for your own reflection, is to look at today's highlights. What did you learn or relearn today? And then how will you implement that learning wherever, in your ministry, in your work, in your home life? So just as we close, mention a couple of things. So I have a book called The Coach Model for Christian Leader. It is the how-to book on coaching. And you can get it from Amazon.com. You can get it in print or in Kindle. And it's an easy reading, great book that will help you with the skills to be able to draw out from people by asking them questions and to help them get into action. I have another book, which is a very short book. It's very thin. It's probably you can read it in 90 minutes. It's called Coaching and Ministry, How Busy Church Leaders Can Multiply Their Ministry Impact. Now, it's set for the church context, but it will totally apply to your work setting or your home life and so on. Here's the secret. This book is available on Kindle for just 99 cents. Okay. And last, we have coaching training that's available for Christian leaders. It's not for people just in ministry. It's a Christian worldview. That's what defines it. And you can find our coaching training at creativeresultsmanagement.com. And when I was in the workshop, Dennis Easter came up, who is the supervisor for the SoCal the district, and he shared about how this coaching training had changed his leadership style and how it was transforming their district, both in their way they supported pastors and the way they supported church planters and the way they supported lay leaders in their things, in their ministries. And so take a look at that. We are approved by the International Coach Federation, the largest coaching association in the world, and you can get a professional coach credential using our Christian training. Well, I want to thank you for joining. Remember, the three big points is if you change your conversations, you'll change your results. And we need to draw out what the Holy Spirit has put in from talk to helping people get into action. So thank you for joining the workshop today. Look forward to seeing you. Remember the free downloads. You can find those on the handout and you can get access to it. Love to be in touch with you if you want to contact me. Thank you very much. Take care.